Our scripture reading this morning, hour, is taken from Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll read the first 16 verses together. And with God's help, we want to look at verse 15 for our text, but also in conjunction with Lord's Day 9 that we find in the middle of the page, in the back of our Psalter, page 26. But first we read God's holy word, Romans chapter 8, a most wonderful and blessed letter and chapter of comfort and of the work of the Holy Ghost in the lives of God's people. We want to start actually with chapter 7, verse 24, to keep this in context. Verse 24 of chapter 7, Paul proclaims, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because a carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And then our text, verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Thus by the reading of God's holy and sacred word, may he add his blessing unto it. In the middle of page 26 in the back of our Psalter, we find Lord's Day 9 with one question and answer. Question 26. Our instructor asks us, "What do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth?" Answer: that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, in whom I so trust as to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul, and further, that whatever evil he sends upon me in this vale of tears, he will turn it to my good, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing also, being a faithful Father. Dear congregation, as we start looking at the Apostles' Creed, article by article, that creed that we confess each Sunday afternoon or evening, we uncovered two aspects of biblical faith. A biblical faith that is necessary for salvation. The Bible tells us that without faith we cannot please God. So we must have faith. In that God has not left us in the dark. He has given us a clear example of what faith is. And first of all, we found that it's a certain knowledge that I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word. That we say with our forefathers, sola scriptura, that the Bible and the Bible alone is all that we stand in need of to hear God's word. But also along with that historical faith, we have an assured confidence that not only to others but to myself as well, that I have forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and eternal life. And so we have a description of that truth found in the Apostles' Creed. It's Trinitarian in outline. I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Ghost. And just a reminder that the Apostles' Creed goes all the way back to about 325 AD, and it was what the early church used at that time as a confession of faith before baptism. And so we are connected with the early church. We're connected with those that had biblical truth given to them almost firsthand. And we express our unity with the church of all ages and our society of so many denominations. And many people say, well, we need to have unity. Beloved, we do have unity. We have unity with any person of any church that confesses the truth that's in the Apostles' Creed. We have a unity together. And our faith is not just in mere words, is it? Our faith is what the Bible points us to. Our faith is in Father and Son and Holy Ghost and the truths that Christ has redeemed us. And what better subject to focus on this morning in faith in God? We looked at that last Sabbath, and now we have faith in God, our Father. We think about our Father or my Father. It's an endearing term, is it not? No, fathers today and mothers as well are not perfect. We have many faults, many sins, and yet there's comfort. And we'll find more of that later on. But Solomon speaks about this in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. And certainly, more than likely, he's speaking to his son, but Scripture is given to us by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and we can read there, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them. And God the Father is saying unto us, my son, my daughter, attend to my words. Let my words dwell richly in your heart by faith. for they are life to those that find them. We must be people of the Word of God. And so our theme is faith in God, our Father. We could have a subheading there, Abba, Father, as we find in our text. In the first place, He is our Almighty Creator. Secondly, He's our Father of redemption. And thirdly, He's the Father of all comfort. Let us consider together faith in God, our Father, as our Almighty Creator. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth? Well, that the Eternal Father, who of nothing, is also my God and Father. And then from our text, verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And actually, that very reverently speaking, it means daddy. Daddy, daddy. As a child comes to his father, we cry, Daddy, Daddy, Father. Well, we think about the Heidelberg Catechism, and though it is the works of men, it has a multitude of scripture texts, it has biblical truths, and one of the things we find running through the catechism is comfort. And beloved, we need comfort today. We live in a world that is in total, utter chaos. You scarce dare turn on the evening news for fear of what you might find is happening next. And we find that there is savage people butchering people, people of their own ethnic background. And we find our own country. Violence is abounding on every side. We need comfort. And the child of God is not left as an orphan, no matter what befalls us in this vale of tears. So we think about this. Do you have trials this morning hour? Trials in personal life, trials in family? Is there unrest and trials in church life or school or amongst friends? We need comfort. And already in Lord's Day 1, we find that word Father there. And so preserves me that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. It's alluding to what the Lord Jesus says, that not a hair can fall from your head without the will of your Heavenly Father. He has such control of our lives. And I found 25 times in 52 Lord's Days the word Father. 25 times the Catechism speaks about God our Father. And we learn this at an early age. Children learn this of comfort in a covenant home. They learn what a father is to them. They learn that the father is the head of the house, and he is responsible for the physical and spiritual nourishment of his children. And children can find comfort in their father, and yes, mother as well. Comfort even when father comes to them with a switch in his hand when they've been disobedient. Because punishment is meted out, or correction, should we say, out of love. And we find what comfort is to have someone to care for us. And thus we think about God being our eternal Father. And then it says in parentheses, who of nothing created the heavens and the earth is also not only my Creator, but my Heavenly Father. we find that personal aspect in Scripture. The Lord Jesus speaks about God being his Father. He says, my Father and your Father. And so we come together this morning hour to see God not only as our Father by creation, but what we find in our text, the spirit of adoption. We are adopted sons and daughters of the living God. It speaks about our relationship with God, not just as creatures that he's made, but our relationship through being born again, through redemption, by being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We have personal relationship with God the Father. The Lord Jesus speaks about this in John 17. He says, and that this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We've been adopted. We've been separated from God in Adam, and through Christ, God's only begotten Son, we have been adopted. We've been given the spirit of adoption, and not the spirit of fear. And we need that today. We are a poor and needy people, and we need to have comfort by knowing that God is our Father. But speaking about God being Father, he is the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, is eternally, underline it, he is eternally begotten of the Father. This Father, our Father in heaven, never became a Father. He is eternally God the Father. Jesus Christ is eternally God the Son. And the Holy Ghost is eternally the Spirit that proceeds from the Father and the Son. And when we cry out together, particularly in prayer, not just the Apostles' Creed, but in prayer, our gaze goes into the Holy of Holies, where we looked at before, where Isaiah was in vision and he saw God. And the angels are there and they cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Do you believe that? Do you believe in the midst of all of this chaos that this whole earth is filled with the glory of God, and particularly on the Sabbath day off his pulpit, the glory of God in Jesus Christ is there to hear and to lay hold of? And we go to that throne room where the angels are, and we come to the throne of grace. And we cry out, Daddy, Daddy, Abba, Father. What a blessing we have in Scripture and this Lord's Day that God is our our Father. But we find also in the Catechism, it says, who of nothing made heaven and earth. Do you believe that? In this chaotic world, do you really believe that God created? It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. The scientific term for light is electromagnetic radiant energy. And God spoke it into being. And so we have set forth in Scripture and the Catechism the truth over against the lie. It shatters evolution. It shatters the fact that this earth is billions or millions of years old and we came from a big bang. It speaks about God creating. That's what we confessed. That I hold for truth all things that God has revealed to us in his word. if we let loose of the mystery of creation, then we're going to lose the mystery of the incarnation. We're going to lose the mystery of the resurrection. We'll lose everything. But secondly, we find God the Father of our redemption. Answer 26b, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. And already in this Lord's Day, we have that word provide there, where our next Lord's Day will lead us about what we believe in the providence of God. But this Lord's Day deals a death blow to universalism, a false teaching, speaking about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of all men, the idea that I'm okay and you're okay. Scripture tells us we're not okay. We are fallen in Father Adam, and we need to be born again. We need to have Jesus Christ and his blood save us. And so we have God the Father, or God as our Father, only by adoption, as we find in our text. We are not his firstborn son, Christ Jesus is, but we are adopted children. It's through regeneration. It's through being washed by his blood. But how did all this come into being? We think about, well, maybe there's some of you that built a new pole barn, and you didn't just call the lumber company up and have a bunch of lumber brought on site, but you had an architect. And there were plans drawn up, what you wanted, the size of the building, and your specifications. And then there was a materialist made up. And when we think about creation, we think about who God is. He is infinite. There's no beginning or ending with him. He's immutable, unchangeable intelligence. And he had to have a plan from all eternity how all of these things were going to come into being. And we have a doctrine that people don't like. It's called predestination. It's found several times in Scripture. Paul speaks about it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. He says, having predestined us unto the adoption. That God the Father, child of God, has predestined you from all eternity unto this adoption that Paul is speaking about. Unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself. And then hear what Paul says. According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace. And to think about that, this God is really our Father, is incomprehensible. It is too much for us to wrap our arms around. And we think of little children, 3 years old, 4, 5, and they know who their father is. But they really don't comprehend the depth of what this man really means to them. They don't comprehend it until maybe in their mid-20s, when they start getting a little bit more wisdom and realize that dad really has more wisdom than what they thought. And so it is with us. We really can't comprehend who God our Father is and how he cares for us. Paul goes on in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30, speaking about foreknowing us. For whom he, that is God, did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And we think about the tense of that word glorified. It's past tense. And so our Father, child of God, looks at you and I as being glorified already, even though we're yet in time. He looks at us to be in heaven with Christ. But lastly, we want to look at the Father of comfort. Going on in answer 26C, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God and willing, being a faithful Father. How often do we forget that we don't live in a perfect world? How often do we forget that things are not normal in our family? We could take the best family that lives in love and peace and unity, and we could say, well, there's no trials there, there's no trouble, there's never a harsh word, but there's a day coming, there's going to be an empty place around the family table because death invades the family. Things are not normal. Are you trying to live a normal life in a fallen world? I think about husband and wife. Men, do you look at your wife and do you expect her to be the perfect example of what you want in a woman? And wives, do you look at your husband expecting him to be exactly what you want in a husband? You're going to be sorely, sorely disappointed. It also goes between husband and wife and children looking at parents. There is trouble in Christian homes. There's disagreements. There can be harsh words. And if that's what we focus on, we're going to be the most miserable people. But realizing that it says God sends what we determine to be evil. We don't live in a world of chance or luck. We live in a universe that's controlled sovereignly by our Heavenly Father. A lot of times we ask, why do bad things happen to good people? Why is a young wife or young husband taken out of the family by a car accident? And we wonder at the unfairness of this. We ought not to ask that question. We ought to ask, why do good things happen to bad people? Paul says in Romans chapter 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. And so whatever good we have in our families, whatever good we have in our lives comes at the hand of our Heavenly Father. And yes, there's things that come that we don't like. We think about Joseph. More than likely one of the most godly young men in Old Testament history. He had a prophetic dream about his brother's sheaves bowing down to his sheaf. And when he told that dream to them, he gained his brother's anger. and he was sold into slavery. He was unjustly accused of sexual immorality, and he was sent to prison. And all of these things, undeserving. He didn't do anything wrong. And then he was made governor of Egypt, and his brothers came before him, and that dream was fulfilled because they bowed down to this governor of Egypt. Their brother, whom they knew not at the time, was second in command to Pharaoh. And later on, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, and they were horrified for what they thought he might do to them. And then he said these words. He says, "You have meant it for evil, but God has meant it for good, that he might save many alive." God had this master plan to save Egypt and his people from the 7 years of famine. And so this evil was brought into Joseph's life. And yet Joseph remained faithful. And so you and I, when things go wrong, and beloved, they will. They will go wrong in our life. We were made very aware of that. Many of us were. Things that I don't want to say, "Thy will be done." Let's be honest. That's the command that the Lord Jesus tells us. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," in the Lord's Prayer. And when this evil in our eyes comes to pass in our life, oh, it's one thing to force the words out of our lips. It's another thing in our heart to come to my Heavenly Father and say, "Abba, Father, thy will be done." You hear the voice yet, don't you? From Gethsemane, when the Lord Jesus was on his way to Calvary, and he says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death," and he falls on his face and he says, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." To him, it was evil. He was going to be made sin for his people. And yet, nevertheless, he says, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Paul says in Romans 8:29, "We have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ." That's what the Lord is doing to us. And when things come into our lives that threaten us, that seem very evil to us, could it be that the Lord is little bit by little bit uprooting us from this earth? That we don't get too familiar and too at home in this earth, and that we might look to him, and that we might cry with John in Revelation, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." That's where our attention ought to be, that God the Father would send his Son and that he would come quickly as a Prince of Peace to destroy the wicked and take his people home to be with him. May that be our portion, that we look at Jehovah of Hosts as our dear Heavenly Father. Amen. Our Father and our God, which art in heaven, we do thank thee once again that we might come as a church before thy throne of grace, and that we might cry out, "Abba, Father." Lord, we do pray that thou wilt seal thy word to our hearts and grant us, O Lord, that we might rely so entirely upon thee that we would not doubt of thy care over us, even, O Lord, when great adversity might overtake us. Hear us then, we pray, for we do ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.